2023. It's been a while since we've been in looking at our Kings, because we've had Easter come up. So we had a couple of different messages through Palm Sunday and Easter and what have you. But we're back in 2 Chronicles chapter 33, and we no longer have any kings in the north. We saw last time that the last king of Israel was Hoshea, and he was carried, the northern kingdom was carried off in the captivity by Assyria. If you remember, just to give you a quick recap, the kingdom was split in two after Solomon. Rehoboam being the first king of the south, that was Solomon's son. Jeroboam being the first king of the north, that was Solomon's servant. So the kingdom was split in two. You had Israel in the north, Judah in the south. You never had a good king in the northern kingdom of Israel. They were all bad. Some were really, really ugly. You only had 8 good kings in the south. They weren't all perfect. Some started off really good and didn't end up so well. Some started off really bad and ended up better. But there were only 8 good kings in the southern kingdom. Asa was the first good king in the southern kingdom, and then Jehoshaphat was a good king, Joash was a good king, Amaziah was a good king, Uzziah was a good king, Jotham was a good king, and then Hezekiah was a good king. Manasseh was one of the worst kings that Judah ever had, and we are looking at his son today, Amon. But Manasseh started badly, but ended really good. So, did Amon learn from his father's mistakes and his father's testimony? King Amon's reign comes at a time of uncertainty in the Middle East, because to his east, Assyria is actually on the decline, and Babylon is starting to rise to prominence. In the west, Egypt is recovering from Assyria's occupation. And the consequence is that Judah, which is quite a small country in relation to all of this, was kind of in the midst of relative peace, because nobody was really coming against him, and nobody was breaking down his door to actually join forces. He was not being dragged off to Babylon like his father, nor was he being threatened by Assyria like his grandfather. So in political terms, Amon's reign was a peaceful one. Not only was Amon's reign a peaceful one, it was a short one. He only reigned for 2 years. He came to the throne at 22 and he was dead by the age of 24. So we are just going to look at something quite simple today, because Amon, I've called him the king of contrasts. Because if you remember, Manasseh, his father, didn't start off very well. So Amon did what his father did. But Manasseh had an epiphany moment. And it says that he did repent. So Amon did what his father did in following his wickedness, but he did not do what his father did in terms of his repentance. So let's look at 2 Chronicles chapter 33, and we'll just read a few verses, starting in verse 21. 2 Chronicles 33, and starting in verse 21. Amon was 22 years old when he began to reign, and reigned 2 years in Jerusalem, but he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, as did Manasseh his father. For Amon sacrificed unto all the carved images which Manasseh his father had made, and served them, and humbled not himself before the Lord, as Manasseh his father had humbled himself. But Amon trespassed more and more, and his servants conspired against him, and slew him in his own house. But the people of the land slew all them that had conspired against King Amon, and the people of the land made Josiah his son king in his stead. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this day, for this time together. and for this opportunity to come around your word, Lord. We are so thankful for all that's taken place here in the church this weekend, and for that we give you all the glory for it, Lord. We ask now as we come around your word that you would speak to our hearts, Lord, and we pray that you would help us to learn not just from our mistakes, but you would help us to learn from the mistakes of others, that you would also help us to be encouraged by others who walk closely with the Lord. Father, we recognize that Ammon followed in his father's footsteps in terms of his wickedness, but ignored his father's repentance and did not follow in his father's footsteps when it came to Manasseh turning that corner in his life, as it were. So, Father, would you help us to be mindful of the wrong that we're able to learn from, and be mindful of the right that we're able to apply to our hearts and lives, so we might walk closer with thee. We pray and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So, Ammon's life just covers five verses in the scripture. In 2 Kings, it actually takes up 8 verses. In 2 Kings, we're told that his mother's name is Meshulemeth, which is an Arabian name, and his father and her father's name is Haroz, which is also thought to be Arabian. And we also see that he was buried in the garden of Uzzah. So it seems like from these verses, there's not a lot that we can learn from Ammon. As they say, it's just a few verses, but we can see what he did and what he didn't do. He did exactly what his dad did. Ammon was 22 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 2 years in Jerusalem, but he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, as did Manasseh his father. For Ammon sacrificed all the carved images which Manasseh his father had made and served them. If you can remember, we're going back a month now, I think it was the beginning of March or even the end of February that we looked at Manasseh. And Manasseh built up the high places that his father Hezekiah had destroyed. Manasseh reared up the altars to Baal and made a grove, as did Ahab, the king of Israel. He worshipped all the host of heaven. He built pagan altars in the temple, in the house of the Lord. He sacrificed his own children to idols. He practiced the occult, observing times, using enchantments, dealing with familiar spirits and wizards. He desecrated the Holy of Holies, placed in a carved idol there. And he shed innocent blood until his cruelty was felt in Jerusalem from one end to the other. So you might say, what hope did Ammon have? His father was so off the rails in terms of his wickedness and his ungodliness. What hope did Ammon have? He was brought up in a home where all of this wickedness was taking place. But he wasn't. Because Manasseh was carted off to Babylon when Ammon was little. So Ammon was too little to see any of this being done. Ammon was 22 years old when he began to reign, so he wasn't born 5 minutes before his father was taken captive to Babylon. In Babylon, Manasseh actually called on the Lord, and most commentators agree that he, if we were to use a phrase that we would use today, that Manasseh was saved. So by the time Manasseh returns to Jerusalem, he's a changed man. So here's something to think about. If Manasseh had not been saved, the likelihood is that Ammon would not be alive. Because what did Manasseh do? Manasseh sacrificed his children. 2 Chronicles 33 and verse 6, it says, and he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. And also he observed times and used enchantments and used witchcraft and dealt with familiar spirits and with wizards. He wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. If Manasseh had not been saved, then Ammon would probably not be alive to even be king. But Ammon never witnessed his father's darker days. But he heard about it. And I am sure that the testimony of Manasseh was well known. If the king himself did not publicly share his testimony with people, they would have been the people would have noticed. People notice when there's a change. There was a change in the way he talked. You know, most people say that when they get saved, something changes in them. For some people, that change doesn't happen instantaneously because maybe they weren't as wicked as other people were when they got saved. For some, that change is gradual. For some, it's instantaneous. If the language was foul before they got saved, suddenly there's like a new vocabulary in their voice. If they were angry before they were saved, suddenly there's a new softness towards things after they were saved. There is a change, there is a difference, and there's a noticeable difference. So here's the thing. With Manasseh, with how wicked he was, and how vile he was, and how angry he was, and how hateful he was, and how hurtful he was, people noticed the difference. So if Manasseh didn't come back and say to Jerusalem, "Hey, Jerusalem! Guess what happened to me in Babylon?" If he didn't publicly say that, people would have said, "What's going on with the king? Nobody's dying. You know, nobody's being taken out, and, you know, babies are not being sacrificed to Moloch in the Valley of Hinnom. You know, what's happened? Something has changed. Something is different. What's happened to this king? Suddenly, he's become caring. Suddenly, he started investing in defenses for the cities. Suddenly, he's destroying the idols that he himself set up. Suddenly, he's repairing the altar of the Lord, which he had desecrated. Suddenly, he's making peace offerings in the temple. Suddenly, he's making thank offerings in the temple. What's going on?" There is a change. The change in him meant also change for those around him. You see, when somebody accepts Christ as their Savior, there's not just a difference in their lives, but there's a difference in the life of the people around them. You know, maybe the home isn't very pleasant. And maybe an angry husband gets saved, and there's a change in his life so that it affects the whole family. Because now the people around him see the difference. Maybe a child gets saved who was rebellious and hateful and hurtful towards parents, and suddenly there's more of a loving relationship towards the parents. So when there is a change in a person's life, it doesn't just affect them, it affects everyone around them. So Manasseh's servants would have noticed the change. Those around him would have noticed the change. Those beneath him would have been affected by the change. Manasseh's conversion was a familiar story to all throughout Jerusalem. But Amon, Manasseh's son, never saw the sinful years of his father's life. He knew about them. And he knew about the change. But was his dad's past more of an interesting story to Amon? You know, did Amon say, yeah, but I don't care about that, you know, that lovey-dovey stuff or that fluffy stuff. Tell me about when he used to sacrifice kids. Tell me when he used to do all the, you know, the horror, gory stuff. Tell me the horrible details. And maybe that's what fascinated him more about his father. Was not the fact that his father had changed for the better, but he was more interested in his father's sinful past. And that's why I'm always careful when it comes to testimonies, because we don't want to glorify our sinful past. We recognize what God has done for us in saving us from that life, in bringing us out of that life, in making it and giving us a new heart and, you know, a new name and a fresh start. But I've seen sometimes people focus far more on the sinful aspect of their testimony because that's exciting. You know, let's be honest. How many of us have ever heard a testimony of somebody from an American college who comes in and says, I grew up in a Christian home. I was saved when I was 6, called to preach when I was 12, and I've loved the Lord ever since. You're like, oh, okay. And then somebody comes in and says, oh, do you know what? I was a mass murderer. I was a drug addict. I was an alcoholic. I lived on the streets. I was a street fighter. I was a brawler. I was this. And then God saved me. We think, oh, wow, what a testimony. That's amazing. That's awesome. But let me tell you something. There's no more miracle taking place in the alcoholic, drug-addicted street fight there than there is in the child that grew up in a Christian home who has never touched a drop of alcohol, never seen a drug, never said a bad word, but has still accepted Christ as his Savior. That's just as much a miracle as the life has been changed so dramatically. But Ammon was more excited about Dad's past than he was about Dad's future. And young Ammon had to make a decision. What do I want to follow? Do I want to follow Dad's bad example? Or do I want to follow Dad's good example? And that's why as parents we need to be careful. Because when the kids want to do something that we've done, you know, as a dad, when your daughters come and say, Dad, I want to get married, and you feel like saying, you're too young to get married. I always told Eve that she wasn't getting married till she was 30. You know, she'd be 21, almost 22, when she finally says, I do in August. And I'm like, you're too young. But I can't say she's too young because I was 21 when I got married. But what happens then, I know it's probably more of a comical illustration, but what happens then when, you know, we do something worse than that, and then our kids want to follow in those footsteps, and they say, well, you did it. So why is it not okay for me to do it? You know, it's like an overweight doctor telling us that we've got to go on a diet. It's like, really? It's like, don't do what I do what I say. Ammon was more interested in Dad's bad example than his good example. Young Ammon made a decision in 2 Kings 21:22. It says, he forsook the Lord God of his fathers and walked not in the way of the Lord. That is an implication in this verse that he made a conscious decision. That he came to a point in his life and said, right, what do I want to do? Do I want to follow Dad in this direction? Or do I want to follow Dad in this direction? Nah, this life seems more appealing to me. This life seems more exciting to me. This life seems more dramatic to me. So he forsook the Lord. He made a conscious decision. He made a choice. He abandoned the things of God. He deliberately departed from them. He had no interest in following his father's godly footsteps. He had no interest in following the faith of his father. But he chose to go his own way. So he repeated the sins of his father's early years. In verse 22 of our passage in 2 Chronicles 33, he says, but he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, as did Manasseh his father. For Ammon sacrificed unto all the carved images which Manasseh his father had made and served them. He made a conscious decision to say, this is what I'm going to do. He dug up the idols that his father had banished. He dug up the idols that his father had got rid of. He didn't want to be tied to his father's faith. He didn't want to be like his father in his godliness. He wanted to make his own mark. Nah, I'm not going down that road. So he forsook the Lord. He forsook the Lord. And he did what he wanted to do. He'd go his own way. What did the other religions have to offer? You know, it amazes me how people can be so closed to the things of Christianity. Ah, that's not for me. I'm not interested in that. But these other religions, they seem like they have a lot more to offer. Why is it that some people are far more open-minded towards what other religions or what some religious cults have to offer, but are completely closed off to what Christianity has to offer? According to Talmudic tradition, it says that Ammon burnt the Torah and allowed spider webs to cover the altar through complete disuse and sinned very much. Now, he didn't do this because he saw his father do it, so he couldn't turn around and say, well, I what chance did I have? I've just got to blame my upbringing because, you know, that's exactly what I saw. He didn't see that going on in his home. He didn't see that going on in his life. He didn't do it because he'd seen his father do it. He did it because he heard that his father had done it. And maybe he thought, well, what's the problem? I live my life as I please now, and Dad got his life right later on in life, so let's do that. Let's just wait till the last moment. Haman didn't have that opportunity because he only had 2 years. You know, there are lots of people that say, I'll do it when I'm older. I'll do it when I'm older. Church is for old people. I'll do it when I'm older. We're not guaranteed our next breath, let alone our next day. James says that our life is like a vapor. It is here one moment, and then it's gone. We don't know what's going to happen when we leave this place. We don't know what's going to happen when we step outside those doors. We could be gone. Tonight might be the last time we close our eyes when we go to sleep. We might never wake up. But the question is, where will you spend eternity? In heaven or in hell? That depends what you do with Christ. Haman had a choice to make. I can either follow Dad's bad example and just nail my colours to the mast in terms of following these idols and worshipping these idols, or I can follow Dad's good example and trust Christ as my Saviour. The frightening thing is that because Haman forsook the Lord, God spoke to his father and rebuked him. But he didn't say a word to Haman. There's plenty of people today who think that they can live as they please, and then they get a bit of religion when they come to church, and that will be enough. But that's a mistake, because we're not guaranteed old age. And we can't just think that God will come to us when we're older and that will be all right. You know, when you go back to Exodus, and we've said this many, many times, when you look at the book of Exodus and you see Moses coming to Pharaoh, time and time again it says Pharaoh hardened his heart. Pharaoh wanted nothing to do with Moses and Aaron, not interested, and let any people go. Pharaoh hardened his heart. Pharaoh hardened his heart. Pharaoh hardened his heart. But then the scripture changes and says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. When God hardens your heart, that's it. There's no way back. You know, there are people who spend their whole lives living in sin, hoping that one day, when it comes to the end of us, they'll have a so-called deathbed experience, and they can just do what they want, do as they please, live as they want, live as they please, and then as soon as they die, and they just go, okay, Lord, you can take me now. I'll trust you right to the end. You might not have that opportunity. Because if God has been giving you opportunity after opportunity, it always reminds me of that woman, you know, who the floodwaters were starting to rise and come around her house. And that woman said, oh, I'm just going to pray that God will get me out of this situation. So along comes the policeman, he knocks on the door and he says, madam, you got to get out. You know, the floodwaters are rising, the river's just about to break its banks. We've got to get you out of the house. Ah, I'm just trusting the Lord. So with that, the floodwaters break. And the water starts to surround the house. So the bottom of the house starts to flood. So she goes up to the bedroom. And with that, you know, the Coast Guard comes along in a boat. She's in the upper window and they call out, ma'am, you've got to get in the boat. We've got to get you out of this house. I'm just trusting the Lord. With that, the flood waters rise and she ends up going on top of the roof. The Coast Guard sends a helicopter. Says, lady, you've got to get off the roof. Ah, I'm just trusting the Lord. She drowns. And she goes to heaven and says, Lord, I don't understand this. I was really trusting in you to help me. He's like, I send you a policeman, fireman, Coast Guard, helicopter. Well, you know, what more do you want? You know, there are times in people's lives where the Lord speaks to them quite clearly. I and I'm not saying this because it's me, but I do kind of boggles my mind sometimes when people can come to this church week in and week out and hear the gospel and not be affected by it. And I'm not saying that because it's me speaking, but it's God's word. But there'll be no excuse. You know, sometimes you kind of want to say that in a wedding, or I know it can be a little bit like, oh, you talking about stuff like that for a wedding? Why are you talking about death for a wedding? Because one day everybody's going to die. Oh, well, that's not very, you know, you may now kiss the bride type of thing, but we need to know where people are going to go at the end of our life. I'm sure Ammon had plenty of opportunities to trust the Lord, but he didn't. Proverbs 1:28 says, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. Then shall they seek me early, but they shall not find me. For they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. And you might say, Ammon had an opportunity to come to know the Lord. But then the Lord said, you know what, Ammon? If that's what you want to do, go ahead and do it. You know, you can't rely on waiting till the end of your life to then say, okay, Lord, I trust you now. And people might turn to the thief on the cross and say, well, the thief on the cross waited till the very end of his life. And okay. But this is what J.C. Ryle said, and I think this is incredible. J.C. Ryle said this: one thief was saved that no sinner might despair, but only one that no sinner might presume. The other thief wasn't saved. They both had the same opportunity. Ammon just did what his father did. He sacrificed to idols. He lived his life in an ungodly way. He did what his dad did, but he didn't do what his dad did. In verse 23, he humbled not himself before the Lord as Manasseh his father had humbled himself. But Ammon trespassed more and more. Right there, you see the issue. Ammon humbled not himself. He didn't humble himself. Humility is the opposite of pride. He trespassed more and more. Literally, he multiplied his sins. His sins just kept getting worse and worse and worse. And we've said this many times, that the sin that keeps people out of heaven is pride. Because either people say, I'm too good. You know, you talk to somebody about the Lord and you say, you know, all have sinned. How dare you call me a sinner? I'm not a bad person. And in comparison with others around you, you might be right. You might not be a bad person. But when you compare yourself to the Lord, and you compare your righteousness with his righteousness, you don't measure up. Because the Bible says all have sinned, and what comes short of the glory of God? Ammon had the opportunity to follow in dad's footsteps in terms of turning his life around, in terms of following the good example of his father. But he didn't do it. And it was pride. And that pride that just oozes arrogance and stubbornness and hard-heartedness and conceit and a sense of superiority. That's where Ammon was. That sin will keep anybody out of heaven, that pride. Pride is taking glory that belongs to God and keeping it for ourselves. Pride is a form of self-glory and self-worship. Scripture is clear about the result of pride. Pride led to Uzziah's downfall. Uzziah was a brilliant king. He was a wonderful king. And he's like, I'm going to go into the temple. I'm going to give a sacrifice. No, that's not your job. Your job and your role and your calling is to be a king, not a priest. And it led to his downfall, because then as a result, he ended up with leprosy. Pride hardened the heart of Nebuchadnezzar. You know, I've said I'm going to do this one day. I'm going to do this. I think it's 12 times in scripture people are called my servant by God. Nebuchadnezzar was referred to by God as my servant. And Nebuchadnezzar had had these dreams, and Daniel had spoken to Nebuchadnezzar, and Nebuchadnezzar had built Babylon. And one day he goes up onto the walls of Babylon, and he said, look at this wonderful place that I have built. He basically said, I am awesome. And God strikes him down with pride, because of pride. And he ends up for 7 years eating grass like a wild animal. He was absolutely mad. Pride led to Uzziah's downfall. Pride hardened the heart of Nebuchadnezzar. Pride goes before destruction. Proverbs 16:18. Pride doesn't seek God. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in his thoughts. Psalm 10:4. Pride brings disgrace. When pride cometh, then cometh shame. Proverbs 11:2. And it deceives. Obadiah 1:3-4 says, the pride of thine heart hath deceived thee. Thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground? Though thou exalt thyself as the eagle, and though thou set thy nest among the stars, thence will I bring thee down, saith the Lord. Here he's talking about the Edomites who lived in the cliffs of thought. Nobody can touch us. We are untouchable. This fortress is impenetrable. And God said, it's your own pride has deceived you. You think that you are safe, and your own pride, which assures you of your safety and your protection, that's going to be your downfall. And the problem is, people today are so proud that they won't admit that they're wrong, that they won't admit they need help, that they won't admit that they need to be saved. That level of security, I'm okay, Jack, I don't need your religion, I don't need your God, I don't need your Savior. That level of protection will lead to their own downfall. That's what pride does. Ammon was just proud. He refused to humble himself. He refused to say, okay, Lord, I need you. Just like Dad needed you, I need you. Ammon did wickedly, presuming that God in grace would hear him when he called. But as he sits there in the comfort of his own palace, as he sits there in the comfort of his own home, his servants at that very moment are plotting his downfall. He sits there enjoying his own sense of self-importance. And the scripture says in verse 24, and his servants conspired against him and slew him. Where? Where he felt the safest. In his own house. Kings tells us that he was buried in the sepulchre of the garden of Uzzah. And I wonder what they said at his funeral. Did they say that he was a good man, a great father, a fine husband, a hard-working king? It doesn't matter what people say about us at the end of our lives. It doesn't matter when it comes to our funeral what people stand in the pulpit and say about us. Yeah, I've been to funerals where sometimes I thought I'm in the wrong place. Oh, they were a lovely person. Were they? They were a real rogue. Nobody liked them. We'd only get out of duty. Oh, they were wonderful. They were just... We've been to a few funerals like that where we thought we were in the wrong place. Family members, you know, not talking to order about anybody else. But it doesn't matter what man says about us at the end of the day. It doesn't matter what anybody says about us from the front of the church when we're lying in that box. The only thing that matters is what you've done with Christ. It only matters what he says. Because he will either say, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into your rest. Or he'll say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. You don't have a chance after this life to then trust the Lord. There's no going to heaven and having like your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds. That's not how it works. You make that decision here and now. Ammon made a conscious decision to not follow the Lord. He humbled not himself before the Lord. And at such a young age, he died without Christ. You know, we have a choice today. You ever wonder why certain things happen in our lives? You ever wondered why bad things happen in our lives? We are here to learn from every situation that comes our way. The Bible says, for all things work together for good to them who love God and according to them that love God and are the called according to his purpose. But sometimes we look at situations in our life and we think, how on earth is that going to work together for good? You know, we have the opportunity to learn from everything. Ammon had the opportunity to learn from all the bad stuff that had gone on in his father's life. You know, we're all different. You're all from different backgrounds. You're all from different places. You've grown up in different homes. You know, some people have grown up in Christian homes and have had the blessing of just being brought to church, growing up in church, coming to know the Lord at a younger age, and still being in church. Praise the Lord. Some people have gone through the mill. Some people have lived a life that's been tough, and they probably wouldn't wish that on their worst enemy. But they've come to know the Lord and they're in church. But the thing is this, we can learn from everything that takes place in our lives. The good and the bad. Sometimes the Lord puts people in our paths that we're able to learn from their wickedness. And say, do you know what, I'm not going to act like that. I'm not going to go down that road. Maybe you've come from a home where your parents weren't great. And you made a conscious decision to be like, I'm not going to be like them when I grow up. Maybe you came from a home where your parents were amazing. And they were wonderful. And you're able to say, do you know what? That's the type of parent that I want to be. That's the type of mom that I want to be. That's the type of dad that I want to be. That's the type of person that I want to be. That's the type of husband or wife that I want to be because of their example. So we can learn from the good and the bad in our lives. We don't have to come to a point where we say, oh, because this is happening to me and because this heartache is happening to me, because this, you know, this wickedness is close to me, but I can't get anything from it. It means that God is not speaking to me anymore. It means that God is angry with me. It means that God, no, it just means that we can learn from everything that comes our way. Ammon had the opportunity to both learn from the mistakes of his father and avoid them, and to learn from his dad's faith and apply it to his own life. And there came a point in his life where he chose, and his choice was to forsake the Lord and do things his way. Can I just say this to you? It's never a good thing to forsake the Lord. It's never a good thing to take matters into our own hands. It's never a good thing to try and work things out ourselves. It's never a good thing to lean on our own understandings. It's just a lot easier to trust the Lord. Even when we don't understand what's happening or why it's happening, to still trust the Lord and cling tight there to his hand. Because when things are going wrong, there's no better hand to have a hold of than his. Father, we pray for this day, Lord, and for this time together, and for this opportunity to just once again learn from the mistakes of a character in the scripture. What a sad state of affairs that Ammon had, an incredible testimony in front of him. He was living proof of a change in his father's life because he was alive. His father was for such an idolatrous person who sacrificed his own children to Moloch. But Ammon was alive because his dad was changed when he heard the voice of God. And Father, I just pray that you would help us to learn from those bad examples in our lives. To learn from the wonderful examples of faith in our lives. That we might draw closer to you and walk closer with you. And that we might give you the glory that you deserve. Help us, Lord, not to be proud in that way. That we would always maintain that humble heart when it comes to our testimony. And the fact that we know you as our Savior. And Father, I just pray that you'd continue to use our lives to reach the lost around and about us. We pray and ask these things in Christ's most wonderful name. Amen. Amen. All right, we're going to sing our last hymn together. And what I'm going to do during the singing of this hymn, I'm going to ask Nadine and Leo to come downstairs and come to the front. And we're going to bring Nadine into membership. We're going to do Andrew and Vicky tonight. Continue to pray for Vicky. We know she's struggling at the moment with the pregnancy. There's a few things that the Lord really needs to intervene with. So pray for her. But Lord willing, if Vicky's here tonight, then we'll bring Andrew and Victoria in this evening. So we'll sing our last hymn together, and then Nadine and Lee are going to make their way down the front. Amen. Maybe she did. Amen. Oh, it was such a blessing just to hear Nadine's testimony and to see her go through the waters of baptism. It's been really encouraging doing the discipleship with Nadine as well, and the questions that she's had, and again, just to see her enjoying her faith in the Lord has just been a real blessing and a real encouragement. So through the mode of baptism, and Nadine and Leo are going to become part of our family here at Bethany, and we bring them into membership. And I just want to challenge you as a church just to keep praying for them, to pray for their family to pray for them as they join with us as a fellowship. And that the Bible says, Galatians says, that we are to bear one another's burdens and therefore fulfill the law of Christ. We're not out on a limb. We are part of the body. And we walk this walk together. We're on this journey together. None of us is separate in this walk with the Lord. So it's just encouraging to bring Nadine and Leo into membership. We're also going to bring Jane and Michael into membership. I know they're watching online. We continue to pray for Michael. They've expressed an interest to be a part of the church. So we're bringing Jane and Michael into membership today as well. And we'll bring Andrew and Victoria in tonight. So I'm going to, Nadine, give you a baptism certificate. And then I'm going to extend the right hand of fellowship and welcome you into the fellowship here at Bethany. So church, we're going to pray for Nadine and Leo. And then as our dismissal, if you guys can stay here, the church is going to just welcome you into fellowship then by extending the right hand. So if you can come down this aisle, give them the right hand of fellowship, and then you can exit through the door there. Okay, so let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this day. We thank you so much for the joy of welcoming people into membership here at the church. We pray that you would bless Nadine and Leo, Lord. We pray that you would bless Jane and Michael. And we just pray that as a church and as a family, that we grow together, that we learn together, that we pray together. And Father, I just pray that you would use all of those that are joining the church for your glory, that we might see Christ's work in all of our lives. So Father, as a church, as we extend the right hand of fellowship online to Jane and Michael, and in person here to Nadine and Leo, Lord, we pray that you would just bless them abundantly as they walk with you. So Father, we thank you again for this time together and for all you do for us. And we pray and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, guys, welcome to the church. Amen. Praise the Lord. You guys, so job is not COVID now, because everybody's going to shake their hands.